We are so blessed as a body. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us fellowship. Well, what an incredible thing that is, especially in this world that is so divided, Lord, that we would have that grace be poured out upon us. We would have the unity of your spirit. We would have this fellowship, Lord, in the gospel. We'd all recognize where we are in this beautiful thing called the body of Christ. We ask, Lord, as you've been so faithful to speak to us and minister to us through this epistle of Galatians, that you would just continue that ministry here tonight, that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bible to the second chapter of the epistle to the Galatians. And what I want to do is this. I want to, our verse tonight is verse 14. But I do want to look at the beginning at verse 11 to kind of keep us in the context that we need to be. So in Galatians 2, verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now verse 14. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Last Wednesday, Tim gave this powerful, powerful message on what it means to be straightforward, that straightness of your walk, the walking circumspectly. And if you haven't heard that message, you need to tune into that message. It was a powerful, powerful word as far as just we as Christians and what it means to walk that walk. But at this point, we continue on a little further from really what it is to be straightforward and to look at where the straightforwardness he's talking about, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And within that, keep in mind, when you see this, when he wasn't straightforward about the truth of the gospel, he said to Peter before them all, "If you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live in as Jews?" So keep in mind that straightforward is to walk a straight course, as Tim had shared. It's one, a straight course. When it comes to the gospel, it's one of love, one of acceptance. And when it comes to the gospel, it's this, it's unity. The gospel should bring a unity. And what happened is he wasn't straightforward. He veered off course in the gospel. He began to kind of lean. And what happens is this, because he wasn't straightforward here about the truth of the gospel, we understand that he brought a distortion to the truth. Do you understand that you have the truth illuminated, and then he brought a distortion to it? And so it was no longer that clarity through his actions. Now, understand that what he's done is this. He brought a distortion through the truth, not through what he said, but he brought a distortion to the truth by what he did. And this is that difference. Remember when there in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6, he said, "I marvel that you're turning so soon from him who called you in the grace to a different gospel." That was the proclamation of a different gospel. What Peter has done is he's not proclaiming a different gospel verbally, but in his actions, he's bringing a distortion to what the gospel really declares. And so within this distortion, keep in mind that what we're seeing here, it was a public action. That is what was happening. See, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to have this fellowship with them. But as it says here in verse 12, when certain men came from James, before that, he would eat with the Gentiles. He would fellowship with them. But when they came, verse 12 says, he withdrew and separated himself. He was no longer there. And so it was the public actions of Peter and those who were with him. And what was happening is this, is how Paul needed to correct it, how they were walking in literally a contradiction to the truth. Because the truth of the gospel is what? Now we're all the body of Christ. And he was walking in this contradiction to the truth. He wasn't walking in a way that represented the truth of the gospel. He wasn't walking in a way that represented the truth of literally what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And as we know this, what happens is that the gospel proclaims it represents this unity that we're all part of this incredible thing called a church. And what happens is now that what Peter is doing when he separates himself, that all of a sudden now Paul has to bring about a restoration in the unity because there is a separation. These Gentiles who were eating with Peter and Barnabas and the Jews, when these people who were of James came, now they separate themselves. So what happens? There's a separation now in the church in Antioch. There's a separation in the believers. And so what happens is this, that Paul has to bring about a restoration of the unity. He has to bring about a restoration in the confidence of the finished work of Christ. Because these Gentiles are sitting here thinking, well, why can't I be over there? What is it that they have that I don't have? Do you understand that all of a sudden there's this division that's happening in the truth? And what happens is that Paul has to come back and say, this is the truth of the gospel. That both Jew and Gentile are participants in this finished work. And the gospel tells us this, that every one of us have a place in the body of Christ. And I love that about what here Paul is trying to do, because when Peter and Barnabas and the Jews publicly separated themselves from the gospel, what it did is this, it declared publicly and openly to the Gentiles that they fell short in something. Do you understand? We're here, you're there. So where is it that I fall short? Why can't I be where you are? And the Gentiles are thinking, what am I lacking? Do you understand? They have to be lacking something. Something has to be missing in my walk that I can't be a part of where they are over there. And so when you look to this, now you're thinking, okay, well, something's lacking. Something about me is unacceptable that I can't be over there. And I'll be honest with you, that's a dangerous thing about cliques in churches. You have the us and you have the them. You have these who have been here and you have the new people. And it should never be that way. People should be just welcomed in as part of this. And so what happens is this, even if they wanted to be included with the fellowship of Peter, now all of a sudden something says, I can't be there. And so all of a sudden, and now Peter can enjoy the fellowship of these new believers that came from Jerusalem. Barnabas can, the Jews can, but they couldn't. They weren't allowed to come in. And so you see this incredible distortion about the truth. And all of a sudden we see that here, that all of a sudden that those who were fellowshipping, what is it that they have that these Gentiles didn't? And to be honest with you, it was pretty simple. They were all Jews. They were all circumcised. They all had the same dietary requirements. They all kept the ceremonial laws of Moses. They kept the laws of Moses in reality. And so we see here that, you know, through that, there was a circumcision. There was this, you know, leaning to the feasts and the festivals and the foods that all the Jews ate. That's what they had in common. And these Gentiles didn't. So now what happens is when Peter and Barnabas and the Jews come over there, all of a sudden that they recognize, wait a second, these guys all had this unity of being Jews, and we're now isolated. We don't have a part of them. And so keep in mind that now, although it's not stated publicly, but only in the actions, that now there's a pressure on the Gentiles. Do you understand? There's a pressure that if I want to be with them, what do I have to do? Well, I've got to be like them, because what do they all have in common? They have the circumcision. They have the foods. They have the feasts. They have the festivals. They're Jewish in their customs. And that's the only thing that's different. We've all received Jesus Christ. We've all believed in Jesus Christ. But if I want to be in that group, then the only thing that tells me is what? That I have to adhere to the customs. And it puts a pressure on the Gentiles that Jesus Christ has never put on. And so we see that here the Gentiles, in order to be included with the Jews, they're thinking in their own mindsets, I think I have to become like the Jews. What do I have to do to be in that group? And all of a sudden, the Gentiles are now thinking, you know what? The salvation that I have in Jesus, the fellowship that the gospel proclaims, it's missing something. Otherwise, we would have it. Now, Peter, at one time, it was there with Barnabas and the rest of the Jews. But when these people came from James, all of a sudden, now we don't have it. So if the Gentiles wanted unity, the Gentiles, what? They must capitulate. I can't have this freedom that is promised in Christ. If I want to have this unity, I need to capitulate and I need to become like these Jews. I have to participate in the circumcision or I can't be with them. I have to participate in the feast and the foods or I can't be with them. And so we see here, and this is what he said, you weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The gospel brought a freedom. The gospel brought a unity. The gospel brought this body. And all of a sudden now, through Peter's actions, he literally diverted from the course of the truth, and he brought a distortion to the truth, not verbally, but with his actions. And so these Gentiles, they're looking around, and they're thinking, I'm missing something. What am I missing? And of course, not only were these ones there, it had already been stated publicly that what? Unless you're circumcised, unless you adhere to the laws of Moses, you can't be saved. And of course, the letters brought this clarity through the early church. But now what? Now they're going back to it. So which is true? And I think it's so interesting to recognize just what's happening here. Because there has to be this, as there was a public demonstration, it was a public action. That now what Paul has to do is he has to bring a public correction. And so when he says, listen, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Now, why only Peter? Why not Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews? Why does he focus on Peter? Well, at this point, Peter is what? Well, he's the leader. He's the head. He's the elder, if you will. And so when it comes to that correction, there's a passage that you should be aware of as far as correction of where we should be and how we should correct. When Paul was writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he made two declarations, both found in the fifth chapter. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers." And so he talks about, you know, rebuking versus exhorting. And so it's not to be angry, not to be bitter, but you should draw them. And so this beautiful example of just wanting to come and say, hey, I need to correct something. I need to exhort something. But it does say this, and I think it's important for us to understand why Paul does this publicly. Now, when he does talk to Timothy, he does make this statement. I want to read it to you here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, and then in verse 20. But he says this, "Do not receive an accusation except an elder, except from two or three witnesses." So if someone comes and talks to you about an elder, if they come to the church and they're saying, hey, here's a situation, he says there has to be more than one witness. Well, to be honest with you, what? There's a whole room full of witnesses right now. There is an actual division, a separation that's happening in the body of Christ. That there are the these and there are the those, the us and the them. And Peter's part of the us. And if you want to be a part of the us, if you want to be a part of the in crowd where Peter is as the leader of the church, and we want to be there. And so what happens is this, it says in verse 19, don't receive an accusation except an elder, except from two or three witnesses. But then it says this in verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. That what has to happen is this, if there is an error in a room like this, then there has to be correction in this room. You don't wait, and there's some things that when I make an error, either with a teaching or something, a misquote or something, I'll come publicly and I'll say, hey, listen, I know I said this, let me correct that. And I'll always seek to do something publicly. If it's a one-on-one thing, I'll go to the person. I won't tell you every time that I've misquoted something. I'll just go to that person. Remember I said this? This is actually the verse. And so I think it's important, but when you're sinning, in that way, you need to rebuke in the presence of all. And it says this, that the rest may also fear. In other words, you need to make it public so that everyone can have an understanding. That the Gentiles will now hear the truth. Peter, Barnabas, and the Jews who are with him will hear the truth. And the Jews who came from James will also hear the truth. And so Paul here needs to make this public declaration. And what he says is this about Peter. He says, Peter, you knew the truth. You know the truth, but at this moment, you're not walking out this truth. You're literally playing the hypocrite. And that's what he had said earlier. And so in verse 13, he says, and the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter is erring in an action, not in a word, not in a declaration, not in his belief, but what he's doing is an error, and the action is making a huge statement to these Gentiles as far as what is the reality of what the gospel means for us. Does it mean something different to the Gentiles than it means to the Jews? Does it really mean that we can't be saved like the Jews are saved, and maybe they're only saved because they're circumcised and because they keep the customs of Moses? Is that the issue? Is that what we're up against? And I think it's important that we see here that Peter knew. And that's what he says in verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live in Jews? Peter, you know the truth. You've experienced the truth. There's this wonderful passage in the book of Acts, and we've looked at this before, you know it. But in Acts chapter 10, there's this Gentile by the name of Cornelius that gets a word from the Lord. Says, go get Peter and have Peter come. And so eventually Peter does come to Cornelius. He begins to share about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit falls on them and they are saved. So Peter recognizes, he makes a declaration, I know these people are saved. But now in Acts chapter 11, he says this, and this is such a powerful thing in the first three verses. He says, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. Okay, the Gentiles have received. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Now Peter here is okay, all we see that now these people who were the Judaizers, these people who were the legalists, now they're contending with Peter, and they said this, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them? You understand? Peter had already been just saying, yeah, we're all family now. We're good. And so he was eating with the Gentiles. And now when the word comes back, these Gentiles have received salvation, Peter welcomed them as his family because they also received the Holy Spirit. What more do you want? But then Peter would eat with them. And then came the part where he says, would you do that? Could you really eat with them? Now, Peter went through, he explained the whole situation. And what I love is this. It doesn't end with the contention because in Acts 11, 18, it makes this declaration. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God. I love that about Acts 11. It starts off with this contention, ends with celebration. And so we see here that they glorify God and then saying, then God also has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They now are part of the body of Christ. They're part of us. And I love the fact that they were no longer bitter about Peter eating with the Gentiles. No longer was that an issue, but they recognize, hey, we're all family here. And so we look to this truth, and I think it's so important that here that what Peter's action did is it created a subclass. That there was this class and now there's a subclass. And that's a dangerous thing in the church. When you see someone as lesser, when you see someone as not up to par with me or not up to par with us. And that's a dangerous thing that there was years and years ago, there was a man that we were praying over. We do this periodically in the church. We just pray over whether God is raising anyone up to be leadership in the church as a deacon or something. And what we normally do is this. We would talk to the people and we say, listen, we haven't made a decision yet, but we're praying. And I want you to pray as well, whether you would accept the position. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to get it. It means we're just praying. We don't know yet what God is going to do. But would you pray, because we're praying right now about seeing if God has raised you up as a deacon to serve in this church. And only that. And so we waited. We just waited. And what was interesting was this. The man, as soon as we asked him to pray about the role, began to change his behaviors in the church. Now, the reason that we called him to say, pray about being a deacon, not that we're doing it yet, we're just asking you to pray, is to see as if there was going to be a change. And there was a change. But to be honest with you, there should have been no change. There should have been no change at all. He should have just continued to do what he did. But he began to literally take authority and tell people, you need to do this and you do that. And he changed. He became literally with not even authority that was given to him, but this authority that was maybe suggested that you might have in this body. He began to change and he began to kind of dominate over people. And immediately us as leadership, no, he's not a guy. He is not. And so we never approached him. Just never approached him. After that, it was just silent. And eventually what happened is this, he stopped the attitude, came back to simply serving. That was what we needed him to do. And so at that point was like, okay, well, you're a servant in the church, stay a servant in the church, but you can't handle a title. And that's okay. But understand that what's happening is this, is that there is this us and them. And he thought, I'm now in the elevated class, and you're not. As leadership, we recognize one thing. We are not in an elevated class. We are in what? A serving class. That's what we do. We serve. And we serve and we serve. But when it comes to this us and them, there's this really weird thing that begins to happen as you think of somebody who is substandard. And here they were looking at Peter, how could you eat with those Gentiles? How could you eat with them? He says, listen, they're family now. They're not Gentiles, they're family. They're part of the body of Christ, and I'm part of the body of Christ. And that's where we are. And there isn't one part of the body that's better or worse than another part of the body. We're a body, and we function together. We function in unity. We function under the head. And the Jews were not the head. Do you understand? They were just another part of the body. Jesus is the head. And amazingly, what Jesus did was this. He brought in the Jews through the gospel of grace. He brings in the Gentiles through the gospel of grace. And they all have salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. Not through the law, not through anything they did. Keep in mind that Abraham, he believed, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. And he believed what? Before the law was even given to Moses. Moses wasn't even born when Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. It was just accepting what God was going to do, accepting the grace of God in his life. And that's what brought Abraham into this wonderful thing called salvation. And as we look to this, I want you to understand that this whole separation of the us and them, I think it's one way to explain the issue when you look at this. If you're familiar with how the Jews looked at Samaritans. Now, what Samaritans were this. They weren't complete Gentiles. But they were part Gentiles. One more time. Samaritans were not complete Gentiles, but part Gentiles. They were the group of people that lived up in northern Israel. So what happens is this. I want you to turn to just the book of Ezra just for a moment. And while you turn to Ezra, what I want to do is this. I want to just read you a passage from John 4:9. As you find the book of Ezra, let me read to you this passage, because in John 4, Jesus has to go through Samaria. As he goes through Samaria, he stops at a well and he meets a Samaritan woman. And she says this, and I want you to understand what John 4:9 says. It says this, she is speaking, then the woman of Samaria said to him, that is Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then she says this, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Do you understand? I want nothing to do with you. I don't even want to go through Samaria. I'll spend an extra day walking around Samaria just to avoid you. So I don't have to see you on the street. I don't have to see you over in the corner. I don't have to see you somewhere. I don't want to look at you. I want to avoid you. And so what happened, it was the custom for the Jews to have no dealings with Samaritans. And for Jesus to actually go through Samaria, blew the minds of people. How could you go and then bring salvation to these Samaritans? Because what was this? In the book of Ezra, chapter 4, I want to read to you just the first couple of verses so that you can kind of have a context to what was happening. In this context here of Ezra chapter 4, we begin to see how the Samaritans actually became Samaritans. See, what you may not realize is this, that 100 years before the southern tribe was taken to Babylon, the northern tribe was taken to Assyria because of their sin, because of their kings. And God says, listen, I'm going to deal with you. Correct your behavior or I got to deal with you. They didn't correct their behavior. So God would go again, correct your behavior. I'm going to deal with you. And so all of a sudden they didn't correct it. So God says, okay, now I'm going to deal with you. And the instrument that God used to deal with the northern tribes of Israel was simply this, Assyria. And what happens was this, when Assyria would come in and conquer a region, they would take the people of the region and they would bring them to Samaria, but then they would divide them out throughout the empire. Do you understand that he weakened them as a nation? He weakened them as a power group. If you get, you know, basically thousands and thousands of people of the same ethnic all in one place, then what, you have thousands and thousands of people. There's a strength there. But if you divide them all up in the tens and 20s and you put them all into new places where all of a sudden they have to learn a new language, they have to learn new customs, everything is new to them. Guess what? They have no power base. But what he would do is this, rather than leaving a vacuum, he would then take all the people from other cultures, other places where Samaria was controlled, and he'd bring them down into the northern area of Israel. He'd bring them into the area that he conquered, and they'd have all a bunch of new people there. Do you understand? If there's a vacuum, then guess what happens? Then anyone can take over. But Assyria still wanted to control, so they send the people who they're already in great control. He says, you go down there, you begin to just anchor yourself into this new area. And the area that he brought new people into was northern Israel. And so they intermingled with the few remnant that was there. There were some people there from northern Israel that wasn't taken captive, and these new people that came down, they intermingled with one another. They were all part of the same culture, and they begin to intermarry. And so what? You had Jews marrying Gentiles. For 100 years, this is even before, keep in mind that the southern tribe was taken to Babylon, all these years. And so what happens is this, in Ezra chapter 4, when they come back from the Babylonian captivity, it makes a statement. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel. So what's happening is this. Those that were there around Israel, they weren't true Jews. So the scripture simply calls them adversaries. They call them enemies. They weren't the true Jews. Now, when they heard that they were building the temple, that the descendants, the true Jews, were now restoring the temple, it says this. They came to Zerubbabel, verse 2, and the heads of the fathers' houses said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Do you understand? The king of Assyria brings in these new people. And they said, oh, yeah, well, if we're down here, we'll be part of your God. And we sacrificed to him. But do you understand that they didn't sacrifice to him in Jerusalem? They made their own places of worship. It was a compromise. And these people who had already been compromised said, hey, we want to be with you in this build. And they go, oh, no, no way. There's no way we want you to build with us. See, in verse 3, what Zerubbabel and Jeshua And the rest of the heads of the father's house in Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build the house of our God, but we alone will build the house of the Lord of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Do you understand? He said, you Jews, you go build your temple. And these other people who were not true Jews, is we want to help you. You can't help us. We don't want you because you're not pure. You don't have the love of the Lord. You don't have the call of God to build this temple. So keep in mind that what we're seeing is this. There's customs right now. It isn't whether they could be a Jew or not be a Jew, but there were customs. As you are already compromised in how you worship and the way you worship. And until we get this temple built, we who are not compromised, we are going to be the ones to do this. But what happens is this, that same attitude then begin to go over to anyone who was not a pure Jew. And if you were in any way a partial Jew, as many of these were, they were called Samaritans. And as they were called Samaritans, they were looked down on, and they were literally, in a sense, very much bullied to say, you're not a good person. You're a subclass person. It's so much so were they a subclass that there's a portion in John chapter 8, verse 48. I want to simply read it to you, where the Jews answered Jesus. The Jews answered and they said to Jesus, they said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Do you understand? They look at Jesus, you're subclass human. That's what you are. You're not even a real human. You're a Samaritan. And not only are you a Samaritan, but you have a demon. And so they would look at him, and I want you to understand just how Jesus would say, nope, you don't understand. You look at these people as a subclass. I look at them as what? Part of God's creation. And he would go and he would, when that woman in the well would come and she would hear the thing, she would leave the water pot, she'd go back to the village, she'd share all those things. And it was absolutely amazing that when Jesus was there, he stayed a couple days with them. And absolutely incredible, we see this, and I love this. In verse 39, many of the Samaritans of John chapter 4 that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you said, because we ourselves have heard them, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior, not of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. And this is God. This is his heart. But I want you to understand that they would look to these Samaritans as if they were subclass. And I love what Jesus does, because he subtly tries to teach and encourage these Jews that, listen, Samaritans aren't subclass. The thing that makes someone subclass is this, the heart that isn't loving people. In other words, when you think of someone in subclass, you're the sub. Understand that when someone was trying to say, when they were asking Jesus about the greatest of the doctrines, and so keep in mind, he says, all right, you understand two things, love God, love people, love my neighbor. And I love what Jesus answered in Luke chapter 10, because he was wanting to tell them who the neighbor was, and he gave this parable of the good Samaritan. He was the good neighbor. And you guys know the passage that all of a sudden there was a man, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves, and all of a sudden they robbed him, they beat him, they left him as dead, and all of a sudden this priest comes down the road. A priest, a man of God. And what does he do? It says when he saw him, scooted over, passed by on the other side. Want nothing to do with you. And why? Don't know, but it didn't say whether this man was a Jew or a Gentile. It was just a man who had need, and the priest did not meet the need. And all of a sudden he says, and after that, then a Levite arrived. He looked, and what does he do? Scooches over to the other side, passes on by. And he does nothing. And as he says, here's a man in need. Now keep in mind, this man went down from Jerusalem. You know, he was there in Jerusalem. He's probably a Jew. And you guys just walked on by him. And now he uses the hero of the story, the good neighbor, is a Samaritan who's despised by the Jews. And he walks by, and all of a sudden, when he saw him, he doesn't scooch to the other side. He has compassion. His heart is moved for a person in need. And that's all it is. And so as his heart is moved, he goes and he bandages his wounds. He pours on the oil and the wine. He sets him on his own animal. He brings him to an inn, and he tells the innkeeper, you take care of him. Here's some money. If he needs anything more, I'll pay that when I come back. Actually amazing that what I love about Jesus is he says, listen, you have to understand who is the neighbor. And so when we come on, he says, all right, then who is this guy's neighbor? And no one said the Samaritan. They said, oh, the guy that showed mercy. Yeah, no, the Samaritan that showed mercy was the good neighbor. But I think what happens is this, as the Samaritans were considered lesser, keep in mind, if those who were partial Jews were considered lesser, what about those who are not Jews? You understand? Same thing, if not worse. And that's what they considered these Gentiles. And so as we look to them, that you have this portion where you can either avoid someone or you can do what? You can interact with them and love them. Who's the neighbor? Do you understand? You can avoid happening now in the church. You can interact with them. Who's the neighbor? And this is what was happening now in the church. There was an avoidance to those who were the Gentiles who'd come in and receive Jesus Christ. And so when we recognize this, what Paul does is this. He makes this public declaration, needed to be, because there was a public demonstration. Do you understand? Publicly now, Jews were over here, Gentiles were over here. There's this vision that's happening. The Jews are now separated from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are experiencing this division. They're wondering what's going on. What am I lacking? Why aren't I part of that group? And the only thing they can recognize is what? These are all Jews. I know they're Jews. And what I love is this. What Paul said to Peter in verse 14, he says, but when I saw in Galatians 2:14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, you diverted. And as you erred in that action, what happens is this, that Paul needs to now bring back this whole understanding publicly. And he says this, and I love the heart, because as he says this verse 14, he said, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live in as Jews? Peter, you lived like a Gentile. Now, what does that mean? Well, just prior to the people coming in from James, what did he do? There was an external social observance. Let me say that again. There was an external social observance. He would eat with the Gentiles. We're all fine. That's how we are literally observing our social gathering. We're all one. But when these people came, guess what? He changed the external social observance to now we're over here and you're not good enough to be part of this group. And that's the danger. So what happens is before the men, nothing new, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, just like he did with Cornelius. Hey, I've ate with Gentiles before. It's nothing new. It's all right. We're part of the family of God. But when these Judaizers came in, we see that what? He shifted. He shifted his social observance. He shifted how he interacted with these that he just ate with either the day before, and now he's no longer doing that. And so Paul here needs to correct this, and he says, listen, there's a change now in how you're interacting with these Gentiles, and the Gentiles are now what? They're seeing themselves as lesser. That in a sense, you're sitting in spiritual judgment over them. And what you're not understanding is the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is this. We have freedom, brothers and sisters. Absolute freedom. And so when we come to recognize what this gospel does, it brings an absolute freedom to all of us. We're already quoting from there in John chapter 8. I want to give you just a couple of more verses. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, he makes this statement. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want you to understand that there's a freedom as far as you came into the family of God, and you recognize that in this family there are behavior things you do. But as he came in, he makes a statement. He says, listen, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I think it's so important that when you have that understanding, yeah, you're going to know the truth. The truth is going to make you free. You're going to know what to walk, and you're free to walk it. That's it. But he'll come on in verse 36 and he'll make this statement, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." And so what happens is we begin to see that that is the truth of what the gospel does. So what does this freedom entail? I want you to understand, I'm going to give you just a couple of things that freedom does entail. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he makes this statement. I think it's so important that the gospel, what Jesus Christ says, he sets you free from the bondage of sin. Now, keep in mind that he sets the Jew and the Gentile free from the bondage of sin. And for the Jew that thinks, no, I'm adhering to the laws of Moses. Well, then apparently you've missed the teaching when Jesus was there, you know, on the mount with the Beatitudes. He says, listen, you've heard it said, no, don't murder. But I'm telling you, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you even looked and you've lusted, you commit adultery in your heart. You understand all the commandments, and it was such an easy thing. Everybody thought it was external. But Paul said, listen, I kind of got the commandments until the last one. This is thou shalt not covet. Then I realized what? It's internal. And I realized that's a and we all fall short. And keep in mind that the Jew needed salvation from their sins. The Gentile needed salvation from their sins. And what Jesus did was this. When he went on the cross, he set them free. Set them free from the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, he says this, "But God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Do you understand? The freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from literally recognizing of what sin did, that through the what Adam did, we all die, we're all separated. Through the work of Jesus Christ, what we've all been made alive, we've all been united. This is the work, we're free now. And I want you to understand that you're free, that you do not have to sin anymore. He who you to whom you give yourselves over to, that one slave, whether of sin or of righteousness, whatever you give yourself to. But you don't have to be a bondage to sin anymore. You don't have to be a slave to that anymore. And I just love that we begin to see that we who were sinners and separated by God, now we have been brought near. We have been brought close. Now, there were some that were closer to God initially. The Jews, they were closer, but they still weren't. They still weren't connected. They were closer. Why? Well, they had the word of God. They had the Old Testament. They had the words of Moses. They knew what it was, but they missed the mark. They still needed Jesus Christ, because what Moses and the prophets, they were they which testified of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a Messiah. I'm going to tell you what God's heart is. I'm going to tell you how we're supposed to live. I'm going to tell you that we can't live that way, but I'm also going to tell you that he's going to send a Messiah. And so you're close, you know this, you have the scriptures, but the Gentiles who didn't, they're further away. But guess what? You can be close to my house, church. You can be far from the church and still not be in the church. And it doesn't matter, if you're still driving around, you're not here. Do you understand? And that's what the Jews, they were close, but they weren't in the house. They weren't part of the house. And now all of a sudden we begin to see this is what God wants us to know. This is his heart. And so we begin to see that there is this beautiful thing that God says, I want to set you free. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he makes this declaration. I love this passage. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. It's absolutely that here the power of death demands it for every one of us. Sin, you're separated from God. Keep in mind, the drops, and eventually your body hits room temperature, and that's what we think is death. And God doesn't see death as that. God sees death as what? Being absent and separated from a life source, which is him. That's why he said when Adam, when you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Adam ate. Did he die? No, but he didn't die physically yet. That would take, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But eventually he would die what? Spiritually, instantly. You're gone. You're out of the Garden of Eden. You're no longer here. And there was this separation from the presence of God. There was spiritual death. And what Jesus does is this. He conquers this spiritual death. He brings us into God. And then he does what? He also conquers physical death. If we're a Christian, guess what? We don't die. We go to sleep and we wake up home. That's what we do as Christians. And I love the fact of what God does. And so we begin to see here those who have this fear of death, fear of what the enemy has done, and as he deceived Adam and has trapped us into being, you know, unwitting pawns in his creation, the enemy still is fighting. And guess what? Jesus defeats him. He overcame him. They became a public spectacle. He triumphed over them, what? On the cross. This is my victory. This is how I bring them to me in freedom. And so we begin to see this incredible word that God said, it's yours, and I've given you such freedom if you want it. There's a passage, we'll get to it, not tonight, not this month, hopefully this year. We're not moving too fast through Galatians. But in Galatians 3:13, I want you to read this portion with me. It says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you understand that we have freedom now from the curse? The curse. The guilt, the shame, the sin. All that came through the curse, all that came through Adam eating of the fruit, disobeying God, that curse of who we are, it's no longer there. It's no longer a part of who we are as Christians. And what's amazing is this, that when you become a Christian, that everything that dealt with of the curse, guess what? That we can say, we can change this, Lord. We no longer have to see where people were looking at the curse, and they would see people as substandard. They would see the woman as substandard. Do you realize when God made man, he made them male and female, and he said to them, let them have dominion over everything that I've created? That's what God gave to man and woman. And then through the curse, it says, okay, the woman is going to be, you know, given to, under or then the man, and he's going to be the head. And guess what? The curse is gone now. Do you understand that? It's no longer, he's now, we should once again be this, joint heirs. Joint heirs, men and women, joint heirs of the kingdom of God. And I love that because I'm overcoming that. There's still issues we've got to deal with, but I'm overcoming that. And you can walk in a way that's different than where those who are under the curse have to be. And so he frees us up, and I love this because he says he's redeemed us, having become a curse for us. He took the curse. He took our sin. He took the death. He took everything that separated us, and now he gives us back. Absolutely amazing. And so we have this freedom, this absolute glorious freedom, and so we don't have to deal with this whole issue of, man, where are we now? Because now we understand what? You're just free to walk. You're free to walk. Now, but when it comes free to walk, I want you to understand that the walking that we do, according to Galatians 5:16, there's a freedom that we have, but it makes this statement. And the freedom that we have in Galatians 5:16, it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You understand? You have a freedom. But the freedom is this, not to do what you want, but you have the that what the Bible gives to me and what the Bible gives to you is direction on your relationship with God, and it gives to me the direction on my relationship with God. This is a book of love. It's a love letter to me. When it's in your lap, it's a love letter to you. But it's about getting your relationship right with God. Here's the problem. I'm going to take my relationship and say, listen, this is what God showed me, and it's an absolutely amazing thing, and what he's been showing me is I need to pray for at least an hour, sometimes more, but at least an hour, and when I'm praying this way, I'm just drawing so close to God, and what you guys need to do now is you guys need to get on your knees and pray for at least an hour. What I've done is this. I've made my relationship into your religion. See, God, through his grace, said, Lowell, it's going to take you a whole hour to get what I need. For some of you, it'll only take you a couple minutes, and you're going to get this understanding. And so you take a look at this. Sometimes it's just the grace of God that imparts this understanding. So keep in mind that there have been times that I've studied and studied and studied and studied, and all of a sudden I've made this trying to connection of what I had in Scripture, and all of a sudden that God could speak to someone else instantly. There was a time years and years and years ago before I became, you know, a pastor while we were still in the church, that our pastor, his name was Brian, he was going through a passage and said, you know, and I don't understand this. So I'm going to tell you now, I just don't understand what it means. And so he just made that statement, and it was like, okay, you don't understand what it means. I won't write anything down. And when my wife and I got home, she goes, I don't know what he meant. I know exactly what it means. And so she started going through exactly what he said. Wait a second, honey. Hold on a second, hold on. And I started writing it down. Started writing it down, all the understanding of exactly what she, the Spirit was showing her. I said, now back it. What about this? What about this? And I hounded her for a long time that night. We did not get to sleep early. And she's like, listen, that's as much as I got. I don't got any more. So I was able to take the wisdom that God gave to her when we talked. So eventually what happened is I was teaching it, and I says, oh, honey, do you remember when we talked about it? She goes, nope. It was wisdom for that night. It was wisdom for that time. And then she gave it to me where I could put it into my Bible. And then it became wisdom that I could teach. So I didn't have to be like my Pastor Brian said, I don't understand what it means. I understood exactly what it means, and it was so of the Lord. It was so perfect, the wisdom that. And so here we had this pastor, the senior pastor, study, didn't get it at all. He simply read the verse, and the Spirit gave my wife instant understanding of exactly what it is. And I would grill her, and she'd give me an understanding. Like, oh, that's exactly what it is. That's his heart. But you understand that there are some that it was what he needed our pastor go through, what he just gave to her, she was able to give it to me, and now I'm able to give it back to her, you know, and I'm able to give it back to you when it comes to that teaching. And I think it's so important to note this, that what happens is this, I put it upon you, my relationship becomes your religion. It's something you have to, not something you get to do. It's not the Spirit leading you, it's me leading you, and it's me leading you in my relationship. But if you have to do what God's called me to do, it's now what? It's a work for you, and it's religion. And you've got to avoid that. Because we recognize as this, you're led by the Spirit, not by what? Not by what I say or other people. Now if I lead you to the Word and the Spirit says, yeah, I want you to do that, then do that. Because what? It's the Spirit now leading you through the Word of God or through a person speaking, but it's the Spirit who tells you yes or no. The Spirit says, this is what I want you to do. And it's so important that what? We are free to be led by the Spirit. You don't have to do what I tell you to do. You don't have to do. And if the Bible gives you a word and it says, yeah, but this is not what you're going to do today. It's going to be down the road. Then you understand, hey, I don't have to do that today. I don't have to do everything the Scripture. I just have to be in the flow of the Spirit. What are you into other people? How do you want that to go about? And you're free to be led. This is the wonderful thing about what Jesus Christ does. He gives us the Spirit, and now we're led by the Spirit. We're free to be led. The other thing that is so important is this. In Galatians 5:13, I want you to understand there is a little bit of a thing that you don't have complete freedom. It says this in Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You understand that we have freedoms, but not absolute freedoms. Put it this way. You can have a house, and you can have a yard, and you can fence in that yard for little kids. And the little kids have freedom to do everything they want in that yard, but they're not allowed to go outside the fence into the street. That's not allowed. Do you understand? Freedom in this context, freedom in this area, your freedom to be led by the Spirit, but you don't have the freedom to do everything you want. You don't have the freedom to say, listen, okay, I'm going to use this freedom as an opportunity for my flesh to sin because I'm free. So that you don't have. You don't have that freedom. You understand? So freedom does have its limitations, and this is what the gospel teaches. You have the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to guide you. Understand, the Word of God is now written on your heart. The Spirit will lead you into this and lead you into this, and this is where it's so necessary to recognize that when it comes to walking in the Spirit, what, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you don't have the freedom to fulfill your flesh because the Spirit would never guide you into that. So the freedom that you have is this. You have the freedom in the body of Christ that adheres to the Word of God. And you can walk anything you want to walk that the Spirit is leading you to walk. Because when our kids were in the yard, sometimes they'd play tag, sometimes they'd play catch, sometimes they'd play out and go see. You can do all different things in the yard. You're free to do what you want to do, but you got to stay in the yard. And I think it's so important that when it comes to this, what they missed, and the key to it all is this. What they missed and what Peter missed was this. We are free to love, brothers and sisters. Let me share it to you. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love people. Do you understand that these people that were there, the Gentiles that were there, believers in Jesus Christ, they received freedom of sin, freedom of death, freedom of guilt, freedom of shame, freedom from the curse. They had all these things that the Jews had, but how did the Jews get them? Through faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't get them through keeping the law because what? None kept the law. We are all sinners. All fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not the Jew, not the Gentile. Now, although the Jews had the word of God, they weren't in the house. Until what? They received Jesus Christ. Now you're part of this body. And the Gentiles, though they were further away, they're now part of this body. So keep in mind, no one was there until Jesus Christ died. And he gave to everyone this absolute wonderful thing called connection with God, intimacy with God. It's called the gospel. And this gospel gives freedom. This gospel gives liberty. But keep in mind, the gospel gives us not freedom to do whatever we want. The gospel gives us the freedom to love someone. They give us the freedom to love people who are different. Why? Because now you're part of the body. You may be a different part of the body than me. I might be a mouth. You might be a hand. Some need to speak forth the word of God. Some people need to do, you know, other ministries. God's going to give each one of us special gifts to do what he needs us to do. But you can't mandate your relationship upon anyone else as far as religion. You have the freedom to love them just where they are. But you don't have the freedom to be us and them. See, Peter, at one point, he said, it's all about us. It's all about us. And then it was happening like, oh, now it's us and them. See, there wasn't a... Now, why are you wanting the Gentiles to say, now that you've separated because of the guys from James, now there's us and the them. He says, now them wants to be us. He says, no, why do you compel them to live? You shouldn't. They have everything they need. God has given them the Holy Spirit. He's given them salvation. He's given every freedom he's given to the Jews. And we all have that in Christ. That's what makes us one. That's what makes us family. That's what brings the unity. And so I love what happens is that Paul had to come and say, listen, I got to make a correction, guys. I got to make this correction because at this point, we see that the Jews see themselves as disconnected. They see themselves as substandard. They see themselves where all of a sudden they have this pressure on them now to be different than what God made them. They have this pressure because they are of the circumcised. They keep the customs. They keep the laws. And you put this undue pressure on them. Because you separated, you've now veered from this truth. There's you. And I need to make this declaration so that what? So that one, that there's unity now in this fellowship. Peter, get over here. Barnabas, get over here. You Jews, get over here. And you Jews from James, get over here. This is what it's all about. And so, one, I need to make this correction so that there's unity. But another thing that I have to make this correction is what? So that they recognize that this gospel of Jesus Christ that brings this freedom that no matter what you are, Jew, nor Greek, nor male, nor female, nor slave, nor bond, whoever you are, you are what? When you receive the gospel, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are now one. You're part of his body. May we come to an understanding to not put pressure on people, to simply welcome them in. And I'll tell you what, eventually what's going to happen is this. When they see the love in the body, they're going to say, well, this is how you act in love in the body. This is what we do. And you don't have to mandate anything away because I'm experiencing this love. They're saying, wow, I'm being loved like this. I want to love others in that same way because I'm experiencing this love through these actions. I want to now give these actions to love others. And you don't have to mandate anything. You just let the Spirit of God do what he does. I think it's so important, and I'm so grateful for this passage because when Paul said, when I saw that they were veering off from the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew have these outward social observances and now you're shifting, don't make them become Jews. Why? Because you guys stink at it too. It didn't bring you guys salvation. Didn't bring you, you know, anything. You were closer because of but Jesus Christ did the work, and that's what we want to rely on. We don't want to add to his work. We don't want to subtract from his work. We want to what? We want to glorify God because of that work. And that brings the unity. Amen. Well, Father, we're so grateful for this word. We're so grateful for your humble really means. How we are all one in you, Jesus. You are the head. And we are your body, and you direct us as the head exactly as you need us to be. And so draw us into that grace, draw us into that understanding, Lord, that we could simply worship you in spirit and in truth, in the freedom that we have. So again, just to knit our hearts to this truth. Teach us, Lord, to love our neighbor, to accept them, and to minister as you call us to. That we would be those good neighbors, that we would be those who don't walk by, who don't isolate, who don't separate, but we would minister and love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.